Well, good morning, dear family. It's a tremendous joy for us to be amongst you. I said when we were driving away from the airport yesterday, it feels like home, even though I've never lived here. Many of you know that I had the privilege of growing up in Southern California, and funny enough, it's not feeling too much like home anymore. And I bring you greetings from many. Those that are a part of our ministry in New Zealand greet you and thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Even a man that I think you might know, at least some of you, Mike Abendroth, sends his greetings. I understand he'll be with you in some time again, but he has a blessing in our lives as well. He came down to New Zealand this last year. And we'll be able to spend some time with he and his wife and get to know them better, but also to hear of his ministry amongst you was a tremendous blessing to realize the connections that we enjoy. As a wee preview of the evening, the scene is this. There's a Kiwi, and a Kiwi laying on the beach. What's the difference? And what does that all mean? If you want to understand a little bit more of our ministry and the culture in which we serve, come along and we'll try to explain that. But even greater will be the opportunity for you to be under the sound of the Word of God again this evening under your dear pastor. And it's a privilege again for us to be able to be with you. One of the things that I've been working on during these days is a study on a salvation history. Here's the question. What is the chief end? And we would answer quickly, the glory of God. And how does that chief end get expressed? How is it that the glory of God is going to come to be expressed? And we would answer quickly, through a kingdom of worshipers. And so I entered into a study to answer the next question which follows. And that is, how does that kingdom come about? And so I entered into a study and have had a wonderful time with it. And I wanted to talk with you this morning about just one slice of the pie. One little bit, if you will, a sliver. However, it is a piece of the pie without which there will be no kingdom. And so I want to talk to you this morning about how Christ accomplishes the mission of God. God, in his infinite wisdom and greatest of desire, chose to create. Not because of need within our Godhead, for there is no need in God, but would choose out of love to create, and in creating, set about bringing a kingdom of worshipers together who will bring him glory throughout eternity. We want to talk about how Christ is involved in accomplishing that mission. It's part of a biblical theology of missions, and I take a glance to my right, and I realize that even just a couple of days ago, we heard an excellent exposition by one who is also visiting this morning, his pastor, Tom Pennington, and a wonderful exposition of the mission that you and I have. We all acknowledge it. We all understand that we are to be about the business of making disciples. That is the working out of God accomplishing his mission. So let's talk a little bit about how God accomplishes his mission through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to point out just two main things this morning, two main points that will help us to understand how Christ accomplishes the mission of God. See, if God is about the business of creating this kingdom of worshipers, it is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, being a substitute for sinners and being the preserver of his worshipers that will enable a kingdom of worshipers to bring the glory back due to our God. Psalm 67 is where I begin. I don't necessarily need you to turn there. We're not going to spend much time in it. But the thought is this. The psalmist is reflecting upon what is it that we are about. You would understand that this in context is a Jew considering their position as a nation and what is it that God would have for them to do. By application, we take it to ourselves and say this indeed is also what our heart cry ought to be, that your way, Lord, may be known on the earth, verse 2. That your salvation among all nations, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. You notice that next phrase for those of you that turn there in verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. I trust that that's your desire. And I know that as we are about the work of the kingdom, bringing the gospel to the lost, our hope, our intention, and our great desire is that others will come to sing with gladness unto our God. So how is it that Christ has been involved in the accomplishment of God's mission? Well, first, we want to talk about how Christ accomplishes God's mission through the process of substitution. See, Christ had to become our substitute in order to accomplish the mission of God. And we will understand maybe in an upfront sense a little bit of what that is, and we'll take a few minutes as we work our way through this to understand it better. But in order to begin, I'd like to invite you to turn over to Luke in chapter 2. Luke in chapter 2. And what we want to look at as we're turning to Luke in chapter 2 is how it is that Christ has become the substitute. We understand, even if we are not a part of the church, that a substitute is one who, at least in the school system, fills in. They are one who comes in and takes the place of the other one who has had the responsibility. And as we come to Luke chapter 2, we find an announcement made which you and I read on an annual basis, at least once a year, probably at least several times in the last few months, you read this verse, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You know that announcement. You know that this is an announcement to shepherds. And thank you to the dear brother who led us in Bible study this morning on the contemplation as our Lord and Savior as shepherd. And here we have those shepherds tending their flocks who hear the announcement that today there has been born a Savior. The first thing that we want to consider under the idea of the substitution of Christ carrying out the mission of God is that in order to be our substitute, Christ had to first incarnate. He had to become man. He had to become man in order to become our substitute. And we read this and we are so familiar with it that perhaps the anticipation of that moment is missed in our daily reading. Think about this. At the beginning, Adam and Eve, who choose to believe a lie, choose to walk in a wrong direction, choose to take of the fruit of the tree. make a decision which has impacted each and every one of us, and we're very familiar with it. And in the cursing that God brings in Genesis 3 to the serpent, God says to the serpent that he will put enmity between him and the woman, between the serpent and the woman, and between the offspring of the serpent and between her offspring. He says then that the offspring of the woman will bruise, will crush the head of the serpent, and that the offspring of the serpent will bruise that son's heel. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Eve then conceives and gives birth to her two boys, that there's an anticipation that perhaps one of these is the one who will remove this, who will crush the head, who will deal with the sin problem that we have entered into. Even in the name given, so there's an anticipation that this child will be this one who God is going to use to crush the head of this one who has been the deceiver. And time tells, it's not Cain, and it's not Abel. And we find throughout Old Testament history, mother after mother after mother, faithful women who bear children are anticipating that perhaps God is going to work through me to bring this one who is going to crush the head, the one who's going to deal with this problem that we have entered into, the one who is going to provide us deliverance. And faithful mother after faithful mother amongst the children of Israel finds, no. No, it's not my child. It's not my child. It's not my child. And you come through the history of Israel and you find a people who begin to run or drift even from the desire to see this Savior, this one who will deliver, come. And they find themselves further and further from the anticipation. And we find the prophet Isaiah reminding the people of the necessity, remembering the basics of Isaiah, that it's speaking to a people needing to be judged for their sinfulness, and in the midst of it, providing promise of how God is going to work. God is faithful to his promises. And if God has promised that there will be the offspring who will bruise the head of the serpent, it will happen. They, the people that God had selected, a nation which he was working through, who were to be a blessing to the nations, who had drifted in sin and run in their sin, now hear from this prophet the reminder of the necessity of a substitution. He says it this way in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, come now, let us reason together. Let us think this through. You are about to hear a revelation from God of judgment for your sin. But first, Isaiah wants to remind the people, their sins are as scarlet, but they can become white as snow. They are red like crimson, and it doesn't go on to say they might somehow maybe become. The text is clear. They shall be white like wool. What do you mean, Isaiah? How is it that we will have this occur? And we, reading today, come back and say there's a promise which God had made, which God would be faithful to, and a people who are drifting further and further from their position that God had called them to, who hear this ringing from a prophet that their sin, which is as scarlet, can become white as snow. And it will happen. And they say, how? And he tells them. He tells them in Isaiah chapter 9 that a child would be born. That this child is unlike any other child because this child is also what? A son that is given. This child who is born at one stage and is going to come will be the son that is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Perhaps at this moment, we're beginning to remember the anticipation of generations. Perhaps you can put that in a bit of context of your own. Perhaps there are those things that you have been anticipating and waiting for and trusting the Lord for. And maybe it has been years and you can look back now and say, Lord, I have prayed. I prayed for a week and it didn't happen. And I prayed for a month and it hadn't happened. And I prayed for a year and it didn't come. And I've prayed now for another year. As we look back on history, we can say that there was the anticipation of the one who would come, who would bruise the heel of the offspring of the serpent. And there was generation after generation after generation anticipating. And now, some shepherds in a field hear this. Today. Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Look over at verse 26. It has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We know who we're speaking of. It's Simeon. Here's a dear man who has been faithful to God by God's grace. And as he has received this from God, that he will not be taken from earth until the Lord's Christ has come. And Jesus' parents are bringing the boy to the temple. And he's there. And he comes into the temple, verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms, blessed God and said, now, Lord, now. A personal anticipation, the fulfillment of generation after generation of anticipation. Here it is. Simeon is enjoying it. He's the blessed one who gets to see the child and say back to his great God, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. You have been faithful. Friends, for Christ to accomplish the mission of God, Christ had to become man. And God is faithful to his promises. Christ became man. But it wasn't enough for Christ to become man in order to become our substitute. He didn't need to just become man. He also needed to become sin. Having lived a perfect life, this Jesus sets down his life and takes himself and allows himself to be placed upon a cross. Having lived absolute perfection, knowing that absolute perfection of life wasn't all that was necessary in order to accomplish the mission of God. No, he not only needed to become man and live a perfect life, but he needed to become sin. And so you flip back to Matthew 27. And in Matthew 27, we find our Savior upon the cross. And you know the words again so well. What does he say? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, My God, why have you forsaken me? In the singular moment of time in all of history, the God who needed nothing, having chosen to create, now providing the substitute for sinners, must turn his back from the perfect fellowship that he has enjoyed for all eternity. Because of my sin, because of your sin, there had to be an interruption in the fellowship between the Father and the Son. Because in order to accomplish the mission of God, this perfect Son who was given had to become sin. And there it is, the moment in which God bears my sin. In 1 Peter, we are reminded in chapter 2 and verse 24 that he bore our sins. Remember the rest of that? Verse 24. By his wounds, we are healed. Brothers and sisters, we need the substitute. In order for Christ to accomplish the mission of God, he had to be our substitute. In order to be our substitute, he first had to be incarnate. He had to become man, live a perfect life, and then he had to become sin. And so when we read the text of Scripture, from time to time, take a moment, sit back, and think of what God was accomplishing in the moment of which you read. That a perfectly holy, completely separate God of the universe, in need of nothing, having perfect fellowship within the triunity of himself, would bear my sin, that I might be able, through his substitution, to become one who will bring him the glory due his name. But it's not enough that Jesus would be our substitute. He needed to be our substitute, had to become our substitute, and he became our substitute through becoming man and then becoming sin. But if we leave it there, we have a salvation accomplished to God applied to no one. Or applied to everyone. So the second thing that I'd like you to think about this morning, about how Christ accomplishes the mission of God, is that Christ accomplishes the mission of God through actual salvation. He actually saves individuals that he has ordained throughout before time to reconcile certain ones unto himself because Christ has become the substitute. This salvation must be received. There's a justification that is necessary. For the sinner bearing sin in themselves needs the substitute. And that salvation has to come to the individual. Remember Romans 5 and verse 18? As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. God saves us. And he actually does that saving work. So you now have the substitute who becomes your personal savior. My friend, perhaps you're new here. Perhaps you have been here throughout your life. The question that stands before you today is He your Savior? Have you truly bowed the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who is the one and only substitute for your sin? For you must have a substitute for sin. You see, you must recognize that in your sin, you must pay the price for your sin. For God has declared that there is a price to be paid for sin. And the price that you must pay for your sin is an eternal condemnation because you would not accept the payment price for your sin. You have an option this morning, my friend. If you have never bowed the knee before the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you can. In this moment, if God is at work in your heart and saying, "Dear child, you need to bow the knee. God has become the substitute for you. You must be reconciled to God." And so I recall the words of early on in church history. We implore you, be reconciled to God. And one of the joys of being here amongst you is that so many of you have such a lovely, clear testimony of how God has saved you. And it's such a privilege to then open this word and for us together to just be reminded of the glories of our salvation. As weak as I may be, as unclear as I may be, may God refresh each of us today, whether we have considered it deeply or perhaps we just like the reminder and perhaps a new shade of color upon the glories of our salvation. Friends, Jesus is our substitute. And it is Jesus who truly saves individuals. Because He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become, remember, the children, the righteousness of God. Now, one last thing in terms of Christ actually saving us, and that is to just remind you again. We remember that Christ saves us at a point in time. Sometimes that point in time is clear to us. But in His eternal plan, He has elected certain and He has provided the Savior for certain. And in a point in time in each of their life, He actually draws them, causes them to express back to Him the wonder of who He is. But then He preserves us all the way to the end. I don't know about you, but if you left my continued walk with me, I wouldn't get very far. Sometimes I think that I can actually accomplish something in life. And then I'm reminded, no. Anything that I have accomplished, it's because of the grace of God. And aren't you thankful that it is God that preserves you to the end? You see, even my friends who may be amongst us today, who have not bowed the knee before, let me assure you that one, you cannot escape the judging hand of God. But number two, if you bow the knee before the Creator and accept His substitute for your sin, He will preserve you to the end. He will hold you. He will be your most intimate of friends. He will care for you throughout your days. and he will bring you to glory. He will bring you into the position of being part of this eternal kingdom of his, in which you will return to him the glory to his name and saying, thank you, for there was no other way than for him to do all the work on your behalf. Why don't you look over at Ephesians in chapter 1 as we draw that thought out for just a moment. Ephesians in chapter 1. As you're turning there, you might remember the words of Paul to the church at Colossae. And he said to them about this mystery of the gospel. And as he was speaking to them about the mystery of the gospel, Paul said to the church at Colossae in chapter 1 and verse 27 that this mystery, which is Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. We have all hope. It's a settled, assured hope because it is Christ's work. It is God's work. It is not ours. Now you're in Ephesians chapter 1. And as Paul begins this magnificent epistle to this lovely church in Ephesus, at least at the time, this church, which we have so much revealed to us in the pages of Scripture about their history. And Paul had spent those years with them, and they had been so effective in ministry. Paul opens such an epistle to such people with what? Explaining the glories of their salvation yet again. Helping them to be reminded that they have received all spiritual blessings in Christ. Take it down to verse 13. And be reminded that it is in him that you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were what? Sealed in him. He is going to preserve you to the end. You are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge. You have this pledge from your Creator, as though you needed anything. God yet abundantly provides and grants you as well this pledge of his complete work. Pledge of our inheritance. Pledge of our inheritance. Imagine that. Take for a moment the wonders of salvation being granted, and to recognize that a work which God has accomplished, he grants and he preserves and still pledges to you that you have an inheritance. What a wonderful God, and what a wonderful work. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, is there anything else you could possibly say but to the praise of his glory? Christ accomplishes the mission of God by first becoming our substitute, and then by secondly preserving those he saves, or through incarnation, through crucifixion, through justification, and through preservation. Luther, as he reflected on this, and I suspect your pastor has probably brought this hymn up at some stage, in reflecting upon the glories of his salvation, and specifically that first aspect of the incarnation, of God becoming man in the Lord Jesus Christ, he, in reflection, wrote these words: all praise to thee, eternal Lord, who wore the garb of flesh and blood and chose a manger for thy throne, while worlds on worlds were thine alone. Once did the skies before you bow, a virgin's arms contain thee now. While angels who in thee rejoice, now listen for your infant voice. You came in the darksome night to make us children of light, to make us in the realms divine like thine own angels who round thee shine. All this for us your love has done. By this to you our love is won. For this our joyful songs we raise. For this we sing thy ceaseless praise. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing Christ. Oh, Father, I pray for those of us that you have drawn and graciously brought unto salvation, that we would just continually be reminded, that we might grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prayer that I know you accomplish. And I say thank you. I say thank you that you continually draw, you continually grow, and that you will drive us and continue to draw us and bring us to glory. But Father, I also pray for those who may be amongst us, whether they have been a part of this church for years or not, who've never bowed the knee. They have shirked the only way of salvation. Oh, Father, would you draw them today? Would this be the day of their salvation, for which we will lift even more praise and honor to you? And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.